Our first scripture is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Our second scripture is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am your God. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Our New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He, Jesus, said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we'd be able to hear your word for us today, that word would take root in our lives, and in that root it would take action, that we would be able to show your love to all your people. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may not know this, but I'm currently taking some classes at Union Presbyterian Seminary. It's in Charlotte, and the way the classes work is that once a month we go to Charlotte. We're there all day Saturday, and then every other Saturday I'm on Zoom for 6 hours. So you can imagine that's a little exhausting, the Zoom part particularly. But also on Fridays we have mammoth amounts of readings that I'm trying to do on my day off. And this reading is not light reading, like some of the, you know, lovely winter, you know, things that we read in the summer on the beach. No, no, no. This is heavy academic writing. And so I have to confess, by the time we get to Saturday night, often I just want to sit down and watch a Hallmark Christmas movie, because it doesn't require thinking at all. So Dan says, my husband says, that he thinks that even I sometimes lose a few brain cells when I watch it. But the plot basically has these same things every time. You have this main character, she lives in the big city, or he, one of them. But they have a stressful job. They have a very cold, materialistic life. They have everything except love. So something happens to that main character that causes them to go back to their roots, which is usually a very small rural town that doesn't look like any small rural town I've ever seen before, because it's decorated to the nines, right? And everything is perfectly clean, and all the people are always very nice. Well, so this main character then runs into somebody that they knew at some point. It could be somebody they knew from high school or somebody that they knew. And there's either a serious misunderstanding, or when they run into the person, you know, they've just been changing a tire and they look like they're a bum. So there's something that makes it so that there's some animosity or just kind of disregard for that other person. But when the plot proceeds, or the lack thereof, the main character slowly finds out that the person from high school is in fact either very rich or very successful, always very nice, and somehow always much more attractive once they clean up a little bit. And even though there's often just a few days until Christmas, they always fall in love. They sometimes even get engaged by Christmas, and sometimes the main character just chooses to abandon all that stuff that they'd worked so hard for years to be able to stay there in their small town. As I mentioned before, it really doesn't require any thought. Kind of like candy for the brain, which is why I like it after doing so much hard thought. But unfortunately, just like candy, it probably doesn't nourish my mind. That concept of love probably does not nourish our lives. Because in these Hallmark movies and other movies, love is portrayed as simply just an emotion. Our culture has equated love with intense emotion, like it's the next step further than like. Like is an emotion, and love is the next emotion down. Often we think of it as kind of a passive response to something outside of us. I love chocolate because it brings me pleasure. I love a movie because it entertains me or it may move me. I love a boy or a girlfriend because they make me happy. I love a spouse because they complete us. It's often I love because. Perhaps this is why we say we fall in love. The word fall indicates that it's something that we can't control. It's something that happens to us, that we're swept away by the emotion of love. And yet, especially for those of us who've lived more than a few years, we may have been able to have the wonderful opportunity to encounter true love. This love that spans generations, spans challenges. This love that cares for the other, even when dementia maybe has taken away the knowledge of who you even are. This love that sacrifices time, money, self, so that the other person can live more abundantly. If you haven't experienced it, hopefully you've seen it, or hopefully one day you will. This deeper love, it brings us to today's challenge. How can we hear this passage from Matthew without the cultural portrayal of love as an emotion? So let me set the stage for what's going on when Jesus answers this question. This is the final week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. We've already had the triumphal entry, and now Jesus has gone through many different scenes that we've been struggling with the last few weeks, where the Pharisees or the Sadducees are testing him. A few weeks ago, the Pharisees and the Herodians hoped to trip him up with a question about paying taxes. And then right after that, the Sadducees tried to trip him up on the subject of the resurrection. And now, after the Sadducees have disappeared quietly, the Pharisees are coming to try again. But this time they send one of the lawyers to test Jesus. Now, this is not a lawyer like we tend to think of a lawyer, the one who does your will, or if you get a speeding ticket, helps you try to get that lowered down a little bit. No, this is a lawyer who is one who is an expert in the polity or the canon laws of the church. In other words, he was so deeply versed in Jewish law, he was the one who knew the Jewish law better than anybody else. And this is not a friendly debate. It is calculated. They are hoping to trap Jesus. You have to remember that the Torah has 613 commandments. We heard some of them today. 613. So rabbis would often seek ways to empower the believers' attempts at following the law. They would maybe prioritize the laws, not that some were to be remembered and others to be ignored, but more that certain laws encompass the others and thus would direct the correct behavior. But they didn't really say that there was one that was the most important. So this lawyer asks Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And even though in the Greek, verb translated there is asked, actually shows a hostile approach. He's not asking nicely. Jesus doesn't respond with animosity or kind of defensiveness. No, he just calmly replies with two passages that come straight from our Old Testament readings today. The first one comes from Deuteronomy 6, and it's the basis for the Shema, the prayers recited daily by observant Jews. Recited daily would have been very well known for all of them. This would have been a very rather mainstream response, acceptable response among the rabbis of the day. But Jesus doesn't stop there. No, what is distinctive is that he links the command to love God with one's entire self with a second command. A command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus describes this command, which comes from the end of the Leviticus reading we had today, as like the other from Deuteronomy, connecting the love of God with the love of neighbor. Now, whenever you're looking at a passage, it's always important to look at what's happened beforehand, but it's also important to notice what's not in the passage. So in this passage, the lawyer who was so aggressive at first, what happens to him? We don't know. He's never mentioned again. He, like the Sadducees, knows that Jesus has spoken words, deep words of truth, and just leaves. Jesus answers him completely, and there can be no further debate. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The statement seems deceptively simple, or maybe we just want it to be simple. Often maybe we think of this love the way we think of love in a Hallmark movie. If I just feel love for God, then I'm loving God with my whole heart. If it's just an emotion, if we can feel love, maybe we can feel this love while we're in worship and then go on and just live like we did before. But how can we love God with our heart and our mind and our soul if love is only an emotion? How does one conjure up feelings for someone we cannot see? We cannot physically look into God's eyes deeply to fall in love. We can't physically wrap our arms around the Holy Spirit. We can't physically see the face of Jesus. But I am thankful that this is not our contemporary emotion-only love light. No, this love involves the heart, the soul, the mind, the whole self. Biblical love is not passive and it is not strictly emotional. The love described here is an active response to the faithful person, to the love of God. Do we feel love for God? Yes, but that's not all. It's like the commercial, but wait, there's more. God's love for us is also active. In the Old Testament, we read over and over and over again how God chooses to love us, to love his chosen people, even when they, or we, are unfaithful. You remember the stories about the Israelites in the wilderness? How they made idols? Remember when they demanded a king and then they began worshiping foreign gods? God's love was active in the Old Testament God's love is still active now, calling us to deeper relationship and pursuing us when we wander. To love God with one's heart, one's soul, and one mind is to choose to respond to God with every part of your being. It's a choice, not simply an emotion. This love, it's not a noun. It is not something we possess or something that we put up on a shelf. No, this love is a verb. It is both a state of being and an action. The New Testament uses the word agape to express Christ's unconditional love for us, love that is unique in terms of other loves that we experience. We have a video to help us that I saw several years ago as part of the actual, I think it was the, what's that big football game in January? It was part of one of the commercials, but I think it expresses very well what agape love is.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the kind you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love has an action.
This is good.
It takes courage, sacrifice, strength.
Of course, because those are very expensive commercials, it goes on to tell you who did it. But I will tell you that this agape love is love that gives of itself. God's love for us, God gives of his very self in giving his son. This love, this agape love, is when we love the other, when we love another selfishly, when we give to another. This is the love that Jesus is talking about. But he doesn't stop with the greatest and first commandment there. He immediately adds, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. His quick succession, where he kind of says this, and they may have expected him to stop right there, and he quickly says this second one, it highlights the symbiotic relationship between these two. The second, the love of neighbor, builds on the first, the love of God. And the first, the love of God, manifests itself through the second, the love of neighbor. In other words, to love our neighbors is, to a great extent, an act of loving God, in whose image our neighbors are made. But just like loving God seems nearly impossible when we think of love as simply an emotion, limiting love as simply an emotion also makes loving our neighbor difficult. Now, Jesus was not making up this second commandment on the spot. No, he actually got that, as you read from Cole's reading in Leviticus. Leviticus? When's the last time we read that in our worship? Well, an interesting fact is Leviticus is actually, this is the only passage where Leviticus appears in our lectionary readings. And because we have a lectionary cycle of 3 years, once every 3 years is the only time we get this passage. So it doesn't happen very often that we get to experience this, but this passage is really important. It's from what is called the Holiness Code, which is in chapters 18 to 20. And there we find this section of moral and ethical laws. These were meant to instruct the Israelites how to worship God, how to live together, how to love and live with their neighbors. And I don't know about you, but a quick glance at Facebook tells me that I think our world could use to spend more time in these verses, learning how to worship God, learning how to live together, learning how to live among and love our neighbors. The purpose of the Holiness Code was to instruct them in the ways of being God's people. How they treated and lived with one another mattered. How we treat and live among one another matters. Today is Reformation Sunday, so I have to quote John Calvin. So Reformer John Calvin believed that our lives, when properly oriented toward God, always point to God. When we orient our lives toward God, we cannot but love the world, which God created, and love our neighbor, knowing that God created our neighbor in God's image. But we know, I know, that this is not as easy as it first sounds. After all, how can we look into the face of an enemy and feel unqualified love? It is nearly impossible. Just this week, we have learned of more challenging news of hatred, of continuing war. Certainly, God doesn't mean that we should love these people. Many of you remember the tragic shooting of 10 young schoolgirls in a one-room Amish school in 2006. The country was shocked when, in the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. No, what we watched them do was reach out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family, who they knew were also grieving. They visited the family of the killer to comfort them in their grief and pain, while they were experiencing grief and pain on the very same day. This demonstration of love for neighbor could not be based on emotion, for we know that the Amish families themselves were experiencing intense and painful emotions of grief. No, that was a love as a verb. Choosing to love as Jesus has commanded us to do, even when our feelings and our emotions tell us not to and get in the way. Biblical love is not passive. It's not something we fall into. It is not something that occurs without our control or our will. It is something we do. We choose and we act in love. To love the neighbor as ourselves is to make conscious choice and act upon it, even if our emotions don't feel love. If you are like me, this kind of feels like an impossible task. I don't feel like I'm up to this kind of love. But the good news is we don't have to do this alone. First, we have in the person of Jesus an example of this active biblical love. Jesus, who embodied this very commandment that he now gives, Jesus, who shows us that the horizontal dimension of loving your neighbor as you love yourself is empowered by the vertical dimension to love God with your whole self. Jesus shows us by his very life that one's love of God should extend itself to love and care for one's neighbor. Secondly, we are commanded to love both as an individual and as a community of faith. Those words were not our individualistic society often hears all these words in the Bible as just directed as me. When it says you are the light of the world, you know what it really translates as? Y'all. Y'all are the light of the world. And here we have that same thing. It is not just to me, but it's to all of us, the community of faith. And together we can do things that none of us can do alone. When one is weak, we can hold each other up. It is our love of God and our faith in God that helps us overcome our human emotions of hatred and resentment toward the enemy. You remember agape love? This love is courageous and not afraid to take risks so that love is shared. It recognizes that all people are created in the image of God. And therefore, this love refuses to be biased or to discriminate. This love is all-inclusive. For this love comes from God, who loves all of God's creation. And this love is compassionate and merciful, reaching out to and forgiving others when we are all human. It is a love that can be expressed as we love God's people with all our heart. It is a love that can be expressed as we worship and we pray for our neighbors and for ourselves. It is a love that can be expressed with all our minds as we let God's word enlighten us and send us out in loving action to the world. And so we try together, for we can't do this alone. We need each other. This is why we have the gift of the church, the community of faith. In community, we can together come and admit that this is hard. In community, we could together can come and share life's challenges. In community, we can study scripture so that we can better understand and see the example that Jesus has given to us of this love as an action. In community, we can share our resources, our ties, our time, and our talents so that together that we can come to make a bigger impact in this world. We dedicate our very lives to following Jesus because we have never known a love like this. We have never known a love like God's love for us, a love that is so much more than human love, especially of Hallmark love. And we also come and dedicate our lives because we know that this world needs this love. A pastor friend of mine begins worship each week with this saying, "A life connected to God and a life connected to one another is the most meaningful life there is." This connection comes from love, love which is not an emotion or something we fall into. This love is an action, a daily choice to love the one who created us and loves us so much that he sent his only son to defeat sin and death. This love is an active response to God's love, living our lives in community and showing love to our neighbor. Friends, knowing and believing that God first loved you, may you be empowered to actively love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Thanks be to God.